Morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "Don't follow the examples of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra-wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra-long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your Father. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell as you yourselves are. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you, for you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness."
This morning, we're deviating from our planned sermon schedule. We're supposed to talk about giving this week and next, but we're going to delay that until December to talk about this attack that happened this past week. Obviously, this attack wasn't unique. There's been lots of attacks like this. So the first question is, well, why are we stopping now to talk about this one? And the answer is just because it happened in our own backyard. You know, and so if the charge to that is, isn't that kind of self-centered to talk about it when it happens here, but not when it talks, when it happens other places? Yeah, it is. It is self-centered, but it's just sort of human nature. It's very difficult to be emotionally connected to these terrible things that are happening all around the world all the time. On the one hand, on the other hand, it's almost impossible to not be very emotionally connected when something happens right in front of you, when it happens a block away from you, when you hear it. So guilty is charged. It is self-centered, but we kind of have to talk about it because it's what everybody's thinking about. We also have to talk about it as a church because this incident raises particular problems for religious believers. And that's true with any tragedy, by the way. So, you know, if whatever it is, whatever goes wrong, let's say it's there's no human element. If it's like a hurricane or an earthquake and people lose their lives. Well, people of faith are kind of more on the hook when that happens than a secular person. Because the secular person, the person that doesn't believe in God, says, well, this whole thing happened by accident anyway. So, you know, things going wrong, that's just par for the course. But for somebody who believes in God, you have to, it's on you to explain, well, how did this happen? Is there like a, you know, if God created the world, is there like a bug in the code? Like he didn't do something right? It's broken somehow? Well, why is this happening? Same thing when it's a human being that causes the pain and causes the harm. Because what Christians have always tried to maintain is that God is both all good, but also all powerful. And if he's both of those things, then why wouldn't, if he's able to stop it, if he's able to step in and stop it, why wouldn't he stop it? So those are pretty profound questions that are raised about God anytime any bad thing happens, whether it's a natural disaster or a human being. And unfortunately, we don't have time to talk about that level of question this morning. We've talked about it in the past. There's sermons that we've done in the past trying to respond to those questions. But this morning, I want to reserve all of our time to actually focus in on another question that this particular episode raises for people of faith, which is that the person who did this said they were doing it in God's name. They said they were doing it on God's behalf. And when people who aren't religious see that, they say, well, I think here's a pretty good example of why we probably should just get rid of religion, because it divides us, it creates hate, it makes people do these crazy things, and so I think we'd all be a lot better off if we just stopped believing in God to begin with, because if you didn't believe in him, then you couldn't kill anybody in his name. It's a pretty serious charge, and it's a charge that deserves to be met head on by anybody who says they believe in God. So that's what I hope to do this morning. It's not going to be a perfect discussion. There's going to be a lot of things that are left unsaid, probably some things that are said wrong, because, you know, it just happened this week. So we're going to do our best, and I want to talk about it under three headings, three sections to this morning's sermon. First, the problem of religion. Second, the power of religion. And then third, the end of religion. The problem of religion, the power of religion, and lastly, the end of religion. Those will be the three sections to this morning's sermon, and we'll take them one at a time. So first, the problem of religion. What's the problem of religion in its essence? If you boil it down, try to state it as concisely as possible. The problem of religion is, and this isn't like a unique thing, you'll hear this everywhere, but it's true. The problem of religion is that it divides us. It alienates us from one another, and it's not hard to figure out why that is. It's pretty intuitive the way that works, because if you tell a group of people, you have the truth, and you, by performing that truth, you can be saved, well, that's inevitably going to lead to a sense of superiority over and against those who don't have the truth and who are not performing the truth. And so you separate. You separate from those impure people, and as you separate, then you don't know them, and it becomes easier and easier to make a caricature of them and to marginalize them. And eventually, because there's this distance and this separation and this implicit sense of superiority, eventually what you've seen time and time again throughout history is that religion makes it possible for one group of people to either passively acquiesce to or actively participate in the oppression of another group of people and even violence against that other group of people. That is real. That is a real problem that religion creates. And what I want to do in this first section of the sermon is for us to just own that, for us to own that problem. Because there's two ways, and I want us to talk about both of these. There's two ways that we try to dodge this and try to act like it's not a problem. And you saw both of these this week. The first way is you say, well, you know, it wasn't really about religion. What's about is, it's just about this individual's particular makeup. You know, they're a loner, or they've had a really hard life, or they're mentally ill. And that's what it was about. And so the fact that this person is saying their motives are one thing. We shouldn't necessarily take that seriously because they're just crazy. There was even, in the New York Times, there was this article about this Arabic phrase, God is great, saying, you know, this phrase is used in all sorts of different contexts, some of them not even religious contexts. And the article didn't say this, but what they were trying to imply is basically, so, you know, who knows what this guy really meant by that? And that's fine. I mean, point taken. I get that it's used in all these different contexts. But in this context, we kind of do know what he meant by it. From prior attacks and from reading a certain strain of theology, we can be pretty certain that this guy meant, when he said, God is great, as he's driving a truck into people to kill them, What he meant is, I'm doing this for God. I think God is pleased by this. I think God's greatness is magnified by this action. And you say, well, only a crazy person would believe that. But that's just not true. There's plenty of not crazy people who believe that. This is something that's written about. This is something that a lot of people believe. And to say that this guy's beliefs weren't part of it, it's to not take him seriously and not take him in his own word. And we can try to impose our own motives on him that might make us feel better. But that's not really fair. It's kind of like you saw the same thing happen after the Charleston shooting, where certain people wanted to say, oh, this wasn't about racism. Racist beliefs weren't what led to this shooting. This kid is just mentally ill. Well, fine. Granted, the kid is mentally ill. But why did he go into a black church? Why did that particular shooting happen? Yes, his own personal situation was part of it, but his beliefs were also part of it, and those beliefs are held by people who aren't crazy. Those beliefs are found in published books. Those beliefs have a long history. That particular attack, regardless of how crazy or not crazy the kid is, that particular attack would not have happened were it not for racist beliefs and racist ideas. And it's the same thing here. This attack doesn't happen without religion. This attack doesn't happen without theology. It just doesn't. Some other attack might have happened, but this one doesn't. Religious beliefs, theological beliefs are at the core of this, whatever factors there may be. And we have to own that as believers. Because it's so easy to try to say, oh, it's not about that. It is about that. And for anybody who said after this attack, see, that's the problem with religion. Religion makes some people kill other people. They were 100% justified in saying that because in this case, it did. The first dodge is to try to say it's not about religion. But then the other dodge, which is particularly tempting for Christians, is to say, okay, fine, it's about religion, but it's about this particular religion. It's about Islam. This is a problem unique to Islam, and this is what we've been trying to say. This is why Christianity is so good and why Islam is so bad, because they worship this evil God that makes them do these evil things. And that sounds pretty ugly when you say it out loud, and obviously that sentiment doesn't play very well in New York City, but it still does play pretty well in most of the country. This was the mainstream position of the American church after 9/11. Is probably still the mainstream position of the American church today, if you press for it. The issue here is Islam over and against Christianity. There's a couple of problems with that. We had a whole sermon about this a year ago, but just let me give you the quick version now. First problem is that if the problem is Islam, then why do Christians also kill in God's name throughout history? Why are there Christian fundamentalist groups that spread hate and violence and oppress? That's the first problem. The second problem is what we talked about a year ago. It's the same God. This God that the Muslims worship, it's not like it's some other guy like Allah. Yeah, I never heard of him. Well, you have, because it's the God of Genesis. It's the God of Adam and Eve. It's the God of Abraham. And to act like it's just some other guy when he's saying God is great, like, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the God that you pray to, the God that you sing to every Sunday. And yes, Muslims, Christians, and Jews have different conceptions of that God, but same book, same Bible. So you can't act like he's doing this in the name of some other God. He's doing it in the name of your God, and Christians, people who have carried the cross and the Christian flag, have done really terrible things in the name of that same God. So that's the first section of the sermon, the problem of religion. And the problem is it does divide us. It does create hate. It does have this long track record of making people feel justified in hurting other people, and you can't get away from that by saying this wasn't about religion, because it clearly was. You can't get away from it by saying it's a Muslim problem, because Christians have done the exact same thing. That's section number one. Section number two, first, the problem of religion. Secondly, this morning, the power of religion. And in the second section, I kind of want to turn the tables, because the whole first section is basically saying to this secular person who says, see, look, religion makes some people kill other people. The first section is saying to them, you're absolutely right. That does happen. But now, in the second section, I want to put the focus on the secular person and ask them, well, what do you suggest we do about that? So we can all admit, religious or non-religious, we can all admit that religion is a problem. But what are you going to do about that problem? And the secular solution to that has basically always been, well, let's just get rid of religion or weaken it, you know, make it more, quote-unquote, moderate. And there's a number of reasons why this isn't going to work either. So this is, the second section is basically more bad news. The first section is religion is terrible. The second section is, but getting rid of religion isn't going to work either. Why? Why is this secular approach, this proposed solution of eradicating religion, why isn't it going to work? The first reason this is a bad idea is because historically there's only been one thing more dangerous than religion, and that's secularism. You know, George Carlin used to have this line in his routine, his old famous routine on the Ten Commandments. He would say, more people have been killed in the name of God than for any other reason. And, you know, everybody would cheer, you know. And it's crazy. There's just, that this is a patently false statement. Like, you can add this up. It's not like we, you know, people go back, they look at all the wars that have ever been fought, and the number of deaths caused by religion is a tiny fraction of those not caused by religion. And just to take the 20th century alone, just look at Hitler and Stalin and Mao. Those three regimes, all militantly anti-religious, militantly atheistic. There's a higher body count just from those three regimes than all the religious wars throughout history put together. So, fine, religion causes oppression and violence. Well, it's a lot worse without it. That's the first reason you can't get rid of it. The second reason you can't get rid of it is there's just no chance demographically. You know, it's always been put out there as this, like, for thousands of years now, the death of religion has always been 100 years away. You know, these, like, intelligent scientific types have always said, we're almost there. We're almost there, and we just learn a few more things, improve a few more theorems, and finally people will stop believing in and worshiping God. And yet here we are today. You know, people thought that the 20th century was going to be that century finally. And over the last 100 years, the world has not become less religious. It's become far more religious. All the major world religions are growing at a rate greater than population growth. Why is that? Because it's human nature. Humans have to worship someone. We can't not do it. We can't not pray, even if we try. Even atheists pray. They don't want to admit it, but they do. They pray. They can't help but pray. We can't help but worship God. Because it's pretty, like, the explanation for this, it's not hard to understand. You look up at the sky, and there are all these stars, and you say, who put those there? Or you're in the delivery room, and you see this child come into the world. You see new life come into the world, and you're raising this kid, and you think, I don't know much, but I do know one thing. I didn't make this kid, and somebody did. Somebody made this kid, and I feel like I owe it to my kid to tell them about that somebody. That's where it comes from. That's why people go to church or to the mosque or to the temple. And what's amazing is that it has taken us thousands of years. You know, so how are you going to explain that? How do you explain the stars? How do you explain new life? It has taken us thousands of years as human beings to evolve to the stupidest answer to that question we've come up with yet, which is, well, maybe it happened by accident. After millennia, that's our latest, greatest theory for the stars and human beings. Maybe it all happened by accident. And the silliest, most superstitious legend made up by some witch doctor around the fire in some far-flung village is better than that. Because the idea that it's an accident is just absurd. It's patently absurd. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not preaching against the theory of evolution. I'm not preaching against the Big Bang. All I'm saying is that somebody lit a match. There's clearly somebody behind this, which is what people are seeking when they go to church. You might have seen that Mark Zuckerberg this past June said that Facebook is the new church. And what he meant by that is, this isn't like a, like big Facebook conspiracy, like they're trying to take over thing. That's not the point. Because you see what he meant. What he meant was, it's actually something that people say all the time, just less pointedly. What he meant was, the reason people go to church is for community. That's what they're seeking. And Facebook provides community. But, and that's what people always say, people who aren't religious, because they're trying to understand it. They're trying to put it into a category. And so they say, that's why you go to church. It's for community, it's for connecting with other people. Well, I can tell you, as a pastor that's talked to a lot of people about why they go to church, that's talked to a lot of people in this church about why they're here, people in this church don't come because they're lonely or because they're bored or because they want friends. They come because they want God. They want God. And that's the whole problem with this idea of moderate religion. The U.S. government spends millions of dollars trying to prop up moderate Islam over and against fundamentalist Islam. The question that should raise in our mind is, why does one brand of religion have to be propped up by a foreign government to survive and the other brand does fine on its own? And the answer is because moderate religion is missing the main ingredient. It's missing God. So you can get together and, sing the same songs and wear the cute outfits and light some candles and hold hands, but that's not why people are there. And if God is real, then the question is, when you say you want me to be moderate in my religion, when you say you want me to believe less strongly, what do you mean by that? Do you mean just, be like, he's God, but he's just a little bit God. He's holy, but he's just a little bit holy. Just be a little bit less in awe of him. That's what moderate religion means, and it makes no sense. It only makes sense to somebody who doesn't understand the point of religion to begin with. And the point of religion to begin with is to connect with your Creator. And so that's why it's still so popular. That's why, despite all of these problems that religion creates, people can't stop being religious. Because they want God. They want to connect with Him. And so they'll take all the baggage and all the garbage along with it if they have to. Because what's the point of this life otherwise? That's the second section of the sermon. The power of religion. So before we go into the third section, let's just stop and pause and look at where we are. And where we are is, after the first section, we said religion causes all these problems. But then the second section, the secular approach isn't going to work either. Trying to do away with religion from the outside, trying to make it more moderate, that's not going to work either. So what we need is a way to have God without having religion. We need a way to connect with God without all the trimmings and trappings of religious institutions. And that takes us to the third and last section of the sermon, the end of religion. The end of religion. What people are always surprised to find out when they read the Bible is that nobody hates religion more than God. It disgusts him. There's these verses where he talks about, your burnt offerings are a stench in my nostrils. There's these other verses where he says, your songs are just so loud. They're so annoying. Just please, please stop singing. God says this. And when, at first it's weird. It's God. I thought God, he was the whole point of religion. But then if you stop to think about it, it makes sense, because why did God make us? Why did God make the world? Not so we could have religion. God didn't create the world and create human beings so that there could be priests and temples and laws and sacrifices. That's not why he made us. He made us for a relationship. He made us because he wanted to connect with us as a father connects with his children. What Paul says in the New Testament is, he says, religion was just a stopgap. It was just the lesser of two evils. It was just the best we could do until the real thing showed up. And the real thing shows up when God comes to earth as Jesus. What you saw in that scripture reading this morning is that there has never been a more penetrating, a more caustic, a more acerbic, a more angry critic of religion than Jesus Christ. All the critics of religion in our own day, you know, Dawkins and Dennett and Christopher Hitchens and all these guys, for that matter, all of the great religious critics throughout history, Nietzsche and Freud and Marx and Voltaire, all these guys, none of them ever said anything that Jesus hadn't already said, that Jesus hadn't beaten them to the punch on. And you see that scripture reading, he just goes on this rant. You know, often he's very gentle, often he uses humor, often he tells stories, but in this passage, he just loses it. And he goes on this rant against the religious leaders. He says that the top of it, you heard, he says, don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to your pastors. Don't follow these guys' example. Which is crazy that Jesus is remembered as a religious figure. He spent his whole life opposing religion. He was killed by the religious authorities. Jesus himself was the victim of a misguided murder committed by people who were trying to do something in God's name. So the idea that he would be remembered as a religious figure is crazy. It's exactly backwards. And the reason he came, Jesus says this himself, but Paul even more so explains this to us and kind of parses it out. The reason Jesus came was because it's never going to work to end religion from the outside. You know, like we said in section 2, secularists can't end religion. So God had to come and end it himself. And when Jesus dies on the cross, what he says is, it is finished. What's finished? Religion. You say, no, that can't be what he meant when he said it is finished. Well, it is what he meant because the scripture is very clear about telling us what happened right as he was saying that. He says it is finished, and scripture says while he says that, the curtain in the temple that separated God's presence from everybody else was torn from top to bottom. In other words, no more religion, no more sacrifices, no more temples. And Jesus said that before he died. He said this temple here, which was considered the most holy place in the world, he said this temple is going to be destroyed before the end of this generation. It was, and it's never been rebuilt. And Paul says to the early Christians, you know why? It's because you are the temple. It's because God lives in you. He never wanted to live in a temple. He wanted to live in you the whole time. It's one of the reasons why I love that we don't meet, that this church doesn't meet in some cathedral somewhere, because it's pretty clear this is not a church building. And what the message is that you are the church, that God lives in you. And you say, well, if Jesus came to end religion, if Jesus is the answer, then why, going back to what you said at the beginning, why do Christians still do these things in God's name? Why do Christians still commit acts of violence and hatred? And the answer is because the human heart, because of sin, and because, for that matter, because of the devil, the human heart is always going to be pulled back to religion. You know, that's the only way we had of connecting with God for thousands of years. And so we keep forgetting. We always want to go back to the institutional stuff, back to the sacrifices, back to the rituals as our way of connecting with God. And the entire New Testament is preaching against that. It's saying, stop doing that. Paul just says over and over again, stop doing that. Stop with the special rituals. Stop with the circumcision. Stop with the holy days. It's not like that anymore. Just accept his love. Just accept it freely. And that's why Jesus died. Go back to what we said at the very beginning of why religion creates such a slippery slope in the human heart. It's such a problem because if you believe you have the truth and you're saved by performing the truth, then everything depends upon that, upon your performance, and people who aren't performing the truth are bad and evil and wicked. But when Jesus dies on the cross for the sins of mankind, what Paul says about that is he says, look now. Look now. It's not about what you do anymore. It's not about performance anymore. He says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, so that nobody can boast. And he says that over and over again. He's very fixated on boasting. He says nobody can boast anymore. Boasting is excluded now. Why is he so fixated on boasting? Because boasting is the whole problem. Religious pride is the whole problem. Believing that you're better. And Paul says now we can have God without performance. Now we can have God without any pride because you don't come to him based on what you did. You don't come to him because you prayed five times a day and you kept all the commandments and you did everything you were supposed to do in the law. And so you've earned his love. You just get it. You just get his love just because. And what that means is you're no better than anybody else. So that's the sermon. That's the idea of Christianity. And we will forever be forgetting it. The church itself will forever be forgetting it. But we have to keep coming back to it. One of the things that hasn't been talked about much is that, you know, obviously the attack happened on Halloween. It also happened on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation to the day. And that's what the Reformation is. It's the church gets screwed up. The church says, oh, well, you have to buy these indulgences to get God's love. Religion, all over again. We're always going to be coming back to it. And a guy has to stand up and says, that's not how I read it. That's not what it says here in the book. It says here that it's by grace. It says here that it's by faith. And so Christians have to be constantly coming back and constantly on guard against becoming religious, just like we're so tempted to do. Because with religion comes hate. With religion comes division. With religion comes violence. But with grace, through faith, is this righteousness apart from the law that can only come through Christ. As we close, I want to say a word to those of you who may be here this morning. And, you know, you've always felt like, and this attack this week just made it even more strong than ever, you've always felt like religion was a crock of you-know-what. You know, that it's just bad and false. And I think God brought you here this morning so that you could hear him saying to you, that's true. You've always been right about that. Jesus said the same thing. So you're right that religion is dangerous. But don't make the opposite mistake. Don't make the opposite mistake of thinking that you can be good without God, that you can be fulfilled without God, or that you can somehow find God on your own. You can't find God on your own. God had to come down to find you. And Jesus Christ hung on a cross so that you didn't have to, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could come to him without any performance at all, but just by accepting his love. Let's pray. Father, you see how prone we are to mess things up. We try to come to you on our own, try to come to you by our performance, and we think we're better than other people. God, I ask that through the image of Christ on the cross, the reality of Christ on the cross, you would drive this spiritual pride from our hearts. I ask that you'd show us how to love you and how to have a relationship with you without being religious. I ask that you would make us light in the world, an example of what it looks like not to write you off altogether, but rather to have a relationship with you in a way that's very real, but that leads to love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.